program to hear God speak to us from his word and from his servant, let us join together in prayer that God will bless Pastor Jeff and bless our hearts and ears to receive what the word says to us today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we have sung songs to you and they're beginning to seep into our hearts afresh with joy and thankfulness. It takes a time, it takes attention, it takes some effort to wean our minds away from the problems of life and our busy schedules and our pleasures to where we can actually think soberly about your word and what you say. So we ask for ears to be opened and hearts to be alerted, and for your servant to be filled with your spirit to speak your word truthfully and powerfully to us. We ask for these mercies and blessings for your glory and our good, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Larry. If you have your Bible with you, you can open to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible that's right near you or in front of you, it's page 1245. Page 1245, there'll be a small page turn in our reading. Just as an orientation before our reading and introduction, just to get us on the same page, we have been in 1 Timothy 3 for the past month. We've been trying to inculcate ourselves as a house of prayer, that we would pray more diligently, more consistently. We had been doing a series on the armor of the Lord in Ephesians 6, and so we're going to read a portion of that right now. And then prayer was what we bookended that discussion about leadership on eldership and deacons for 4 weeks in the last month that we could refer to in June 2018 as we pray for future leaders. But Ephesians 6, I could have titled this Prayer Warfare. Because after going through the spiritual armor of the Lord that we are clothed with in Christ, Paul ends. It's as if he climaxes after talking about all the armor. He focuses us on prayer. And so we bookended our time in June on prayer. The last week in May, and now this morning we'll close with prayer in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. That'll be our focus for this morning. So let's give our attention now to the reading and the hearing of God's word. We'll pick up at verse 10 of Ephesians 6. We'll read through to verse 20. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then our focus for this morning, verses 18 through 20, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far, the reading of God's word from Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Even if you're visiting, I hope this morning is a blessing to you, edifying to you, because prayer, as it were, is a very natural thing. It seems very innate to us. How many of you are familiar with that famous foxhole comment? There are no atheists in foxholes. In war, we all become, as it were, believers. And that has been the theme in Ephesians 6, this spiritual warfare. And so we spent weeks even a plus a month or so, clicking off each of the aspects of the armor with which we are equipped, and we reminded our hearts each week that this is what it means to be clothed in Christ, in the Lord. All of these gifts are in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord and in His might, to put on the whole armor of God. It's not ours, it's God's, and He clothes us with this. But then, as it were, he closes this section with a reminder. And so I ask that question, those two questions at the outset of your outline. How important is prayer? It's a simple question you could ask anyone. How important is prayer? And they might reflect on it for a moment and give you an answer. Not at all. Or totally important. Literally the lifeblood of my whole existence. And so I ask you to make this personal for you, even if you're passing through. How important is prayer to you? I don't mean any accusatory tone, but it's a way to engage ourselves at the outset, as Paul tells us, to pray in all these ways, in all these times. How important is prayer to you? And as you think about that and reflect on your life, it's, as it were, Paul, that is God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, sort of sets up guidelines, a beautiful outline for us to see in this passage, to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, for all the saints. This language of all really does take up everything. Paul lets us know by repeating this all four times, and he says that we should pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, always and finally for all the saints. And that's why I broke that small outline for you up that way, praying at all times with all kinds of prayers for all the saints. This is a place you could come, as it were, and refresh your thinking. If this were the only verse in the Bible on prayer, it might be sufficient to describe everything. But what I tried to do in that responsive reading was to hear a kind of prayer in a difficult season, in a time of trial or tribulation or persecution. The psalmist, David, was crying out to the Lord, "Help." And then we sang of a heart of thankfulness. Giving God praise and thanks is very different than crying out to Him in a time of need. So there are all kinds of prayers that I'll mention tonight, and some that you might be very familiar with. We have been trying to set up a prayer meeting each month. The last Sunday evening of every month for the last 2 months has been a prayer service. And there are kinds of prayers that we're engaging with: adoration, praise to God, thanksgiving, even confession as a body, as some passages in Scripture help us to see is important. And so as I reference that prayer service, one of the ways that I did was 2 months ago I said prayer is simply talking with God. Prayer is conversation with God. As Pastor Larry said this morning, it's a kind of answering speech. God speaks to us and we just respond to Him. Just like in any conversation in our lives, someone speaks to us and we respond to them. So prayer can be seen as a kind of talking to God, an answering speech, one great scholar said. But then there's this time of need. So much of our life as a church for the last couple years has been suffering. Sickness, sadness, suffering, loss, trial, tribulation, temptation. I mean, I could just go on and on. These are all biblical words to describe a season of life. And I'll bet every single soul present here this morning has known a time of sickness, sadness, or suffering. And so I'll refer to those as the times that we can pray differently, perhaps. So I hope this morning this is instructive for you. I don't want it just to be up here in the head. I want it to seep down into your hearts. I want you to be engaged with your whole person, because we don't just learn by getting things right. We don't just get the conceptual details right. It needs to suffuse itself into our lives and affect how we live. And so I hope that's the spirit in which you hear me starting this, is looking at praying at all times. Paul says to pray at all times. In verse 18, praying at all times and in the Spirit. Last time at the end of May, I dealt with in the Spirit and what that means, so we'll just leave that if you want to check it online. But praying at all times, Paul, I begin by asking you, actually, as Paul's implying, when do you usually pray? When do you usually pray? Let me just give you a glimpse into my life. I pray very early in the morning by myself. I pray through the ministries of the church, and I pray for people in particular. I even come here sometimes and walk through the campus and pray for the ministries. But I say that with no intent for vainglory or you to look at me. I just want to know, when do you pray? Because some other ways that I pray is often only when someone else is praying am I even thinking about talking to God. Only when I'm humbled because I think, you know, I'm about to plunge into this meal at Chick-fil-A. And Chick-fil-A, of course, is the greatest Christian group ever. I don't know. Chick-fil-A church or whatever. The grief they've received by having Christian convictions, whatever. That's my point is not to make a commentary on Chick-fil-A, but just to say I often don't even pray until I'm just about to get my grub on. Is that the only time you pray? When do you pray? Or do you wait until times are really tough? Do you wait until you're utterly smashed by the circumstances of life? Does it have to be when you're confronting death? Or cancer, or some other sickness, or sadness, or suffering, that you actually think about God and then talk to Him? I don't want it to be like that for you, so I mention it because it's a real situation in all our lives. Different seasons arise and fall, and so the when of this, praying at all times, you hear what God the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul. You can pray at all times. You can praise Him for the glory of His creation or the beauty of a baby born. We have a 17-month-old. We have another one on the way. I mean, I'm rejoicing at baby birthing. Not at all like my wife, of course, but my point is not to talk about the birth per se, but just the glory of creation and what God is doing in His covenant people. But that same subject brings up suffering and loss. And it makes us think about those who need our prayers, not just those who cry out in grief and sorrow and mourning and loss, but our intercessions for them to be strong and to be comforted by Christ in those seasons, right? So moving from praise to utter intercession and supplication on behalf of others, all of this is prayer at all times, in all seasons of life. In a sense, I think God is giving us the right to say there is never a time that we don't need to pray. Every single circumstance, right? At all, just before that, in verse 16 it was, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, take up the helmet of salvation, but pray at all times. And this tunes our heart to sing God's praise. It tunes our hearts to love others with a uniqueness. Prayer is so innate to us. We're taught that about war and foxhole prayers, but it's as if we all know that when it gets times to get tough enough, even pagan atheists say, "Oh God," right? "What's going on, oh Lord?" I mean, we just know it's some kind of exclamation that brings out that sense that I am not the whole soul sufficiency of all that is in the universe. I'm really small, actually. And that's what that reference to war implies. It's like we feel our humanity and our mortality in a time. And that's maybe what prayer does for us. It makes us feel more human. And so we turn to the divine. And we turn to God through Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have this incredible promise that we have an intercessor, a mediator, one who came from God as the Son of God, because God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so it's through the Son that we approach the Father and find that the throne of God is a place of grace and mercy in time of need. So to make personal application to your lives, what's your need? What's your greatest need right now? Would you be willing to talk to God about it? And maybe all of you do, and I don't mean to assume that you don't, right, at all. But do you use every opportunity, whether praising or really sad, crying out sadness, or in times of sickness and suffering? To change the tone, because I've been very serious for a moment, an illustration is told, a story is told of an old preacher who was asked, "What bodily posture am I to pray in?" Someone comes up to the preacher and goes, "You know, the Bible seems to show a bunch of different postures. Do I pray like this? Is this the right way? Is it both knees down? I'm not sure. How do I pray? What bodily posture? Do I pray with my arms lifted as the people of God when the glory, the Shekinah glory came and fell on the... Do I fall on my face in prayer?" And the old preacher says, "Well, the Bible shows many different postures, positions, prayer. But he explained how he had once fallen in a well when he was a kid, head first, and he got stuck down in the mud, and he said, "The prayingest prayer that I ever prayed, I prayed standing on my head." He's trying to lighten the load for a second, right? You don't have to wait till the sticky situation. You don't have to wait for some upside down situation in your life to pray. If prayer is just talking to God, then you can talk to him when you're praising, or you can talk to him when you're confessing sin. Or you can praise, you can adore him for his salvation in Jesus Christ and the knowledge you have of that. Or you can intercede for others when they are sick and suffering. You can bring petitions to a throne of grace. Or you can be exalting God and finding those glorious moments of praise when the seraphim are singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and you've never known a time where you would lift your hands in praise and exalt the Lord God because he is, I could just go on and on, right? How many of us know the God who is worthy of our exaltation, right? Exalt the Lord, we sing. How much exalting have you done in the past week? Me either. But what does that mean? It seems to be a kind of incredible, over-the-top, ecstatic, and just amazing. And God is that worthy of our exaltation. And prayer can be a connection for us to learn that. What's the point of talking about the old preacher or talking about these different circumstances? Is that it's not wrong to pray in sticky situations. It may even be true that God puts us in some upside-down situations to get us to pray, to get us to come to him and to talk to him and to find his incredible grace and mercy and love in our time of need. And we learn an unselfishness and an unself-centeredness when we pray for others who are sick and sad and suffering. And we find we're being transformed by that kind of intercession and supplication for others. It's incredible. But prayer becomes that kind of communion with God then. And some, I had a beautiful time of walking with a very godly older person who has struggled a lot, has tremendous suffering in this past season of their life. And they said to me that they don't want to lose the spiritual sensitivity that they have had through this season of suffering. Could you imagine? I mean, do you know some of that? That you almost feel like there's a heightened sense of need for God. We don't want to give up that God need. And we feel the difference when we get lazy and lethargic and we're just walking like the modern example of zombies in the world, right? Zombies are all the rage today in modern culture, and I feel like a zombie sometimes. Just doing my duty, I'm just clicking off the responsibilities, just getting through the to-do tasks, but a real vital, vibrant sensitivity to God? Not really. But when I keep reminding my heart what Hebrews says, that I have access to the throne of God through the Son of God to talk to God, then it's as it were that little flame of faith inside me, the Spirit blows on it and it quickens it to a greater light and heat in my soul. I don't mean it to sound too experiential, but that is part of it. Fan into flame the gift of God which was given to you by grace through faith on account of Christ. And prayer and communion with God is that one way. It's just one way. And so all kinds of prayers, right? Not just praying at all times, but in all kinds of prayers. And so what does that mean when Paul says that? If you would just look down at verse 18 again. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I won't do all these sections the same, but I hope that you're following that with all prayer and supplication, it might seem that that's exactly the same phrase. What does that mean? These two nouns might seem like they're identical. Well, some would read that phrase that way, but I don't think that God the Holy Spirit is being redundant. I think that prayers and supplications are not basically the same thing. This is the case in which one term includes the other, but in which this is not true of the reverse. Prayers include requests or supplications, but that doesn't satisfy all of prayer. And so you've heard me say it, right? We can praise God, and when we're adoring him for his greatness of salvation or forgiveness, that's very different than interceding and supplicating for someone in their time of need. It's very different to come to God in a certain situation and needing something very different at another time. And so it's possible that the request or the supplication or the petition is just a part of the greater prayer idea. But I've given a few examples of this. When someone says to you, and you respond that you're answering God, you could think of using the Bible as an opportunity to trigger you to pray or to adore God or to confess your sin or to give thanks or to petition on behalf of someone else. These are each examples. The praise of a beautiful baby born. I've never seen Emerson before, but she's gorgeous. I mean, come on. Did any of you? Praise the Lord. Incredible. That's totally different than the sins I'm going to commit tomorrow and confess to God in prayer. I'm praising him in prayer, and I'm confessing my sins in prayer. I'm adoring him for some beautiful thing in my life or in salvation or in the church. And another time I'm petitioning for the sick and the suffering in our own midst. I'm supplicating, I'm interceding, I'm as it were behaving like Jesus at the right hand of the Father when Stephen is dying in Acts chapter 7. He's being stoned to death. And he looks up into heaven and sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding as his mediator in his time of need. It's incredible. What does it say about Stephen? And then he fell asleep. It's like, wow. There's a moment there, a picture in Acts 7 that just blows my mind. And that's just one indication of one time when I will rejoice. I read the text of Scripture and I respond. I come to church and I hear something about God and I respond to God. It might happen in Bible study or Sunday school or in private prayer. Any one of these all times gets me to pray all kinds of prayer. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? I won't do as much now, for this is all prayer, all kinds of prayers. And this is one way you can be in all kinds of constant communication with God. This is how you can, that dreaded 1 Thessalonians 5:17 passage. How many of you know what it says? How many of you have hidden it in your heart? Right? I see Boyd, the minister. He knows that passage. How do I do that? I'm a pastor. I do this for a living. How do we, even as ministers, pray without ceasing? I mean, I get paid to pray. And I still don't feel like, I mean, ask the three ministers right here in my eyesight. It's like, come on, seriously, Lord, pray continually? Don't I get to do anything else? Kidding. I just want you to know that I feel the same way that you might have felt by reading that passage and just being condemned. Like it was some word from Moses at Sinai that just lays me low. But if we think about prayer as all those things, praise and adoration, confession and repentance, intercession and supplication, and even exaltation, then I start to get a picture of how it might be that I would pray continually. And I'll give an example in the life of Paul in a moment, but I just want to close that out to say just a few applications. You can pray when you're happy and express your happiness to God. You can pray when you're sad, and we probably should pray when we're sad, sick, and suffering. We can pray in work situations. We can even pray on vacation. You're like, no. On vacation, I'm a minister. Don't you know, Lord, how much I pray? Taking a break from prayer. But we've all felt it, and the ministers are laughing the loudest on that one. We should pray when we are with friends and when we deal with people we don't like so much. Jesus calls them our enemies. But I've never shed a drop of blood for Jesus yet. So maybe I'll just call my enemies those who are difficult. Do you have anyone difficult in your life right now? Do not look to your right or left. Just kidding. You know, do you get that? Do you have difficult people, troublesome people in your life? Jesus says we're to pray for them. We're to love them. Matthew 5:43-48. There should be no situation in life then. That's the conclusion. There's no situation in life in which prayers should be absent. And the one specific type that ends our consideration here is to pray for all the saints. I've mentioned it several times, interceding or petitioning, any other way you want to say it. It's just asking for others. Just asking God for others. It's a chance to be selfless. It's a chance to be unselfish and unself-centered. It's a chance perhaps to be self-forgetful. Could you imagine a day that you lived unselfconsciously? It's incredible. But that's what petitioning for someone else does. It's as it were transforming our souls. And the Christian warrior, the prayer warrior here in Ephesians 6 is being gifted with this additional armor of prayer. And to pray for all the saints. And how many saints do you suppose that is? Let me just engage you one more time. How many saints do you think all saints refers to? Can you name them? Can you name all the saints? I mean, just name all the saints you know in Florida, right? Okay, so you go. The United States, do you know all them? No. So we don't think that Paul's saying, name every single saint that has ever been, live or dead, blah. No, it's to pray generally and to pray specifically. You can pray generally for the Christians in China right now, or in Asia right now. Or you can pray for the saints in Africa right now, or in South America right now, or throughout the U.S. right now. You can pray for the saints of Lake Sherwood and those who've come to visit and when they go back to their respective homes and churches. We can pray generally in this way. We can pray in this way for millions of saints in hundreds of countries. I'll bet there's very few people in this room who could actually name all the countries of the world. But we can pray for the millions of saints that populate those countries because they're God's people. And we can intercede and petition and ask God for them to be blessed and encouraged and comforted by his love and grace and strength and mercy and power. But we can also pray specifically. And one example is this. I mentioned China, and I'm going to mention the Caribbean right now. When we pray generally for those in Asia, it's one thing, but to pray for one of the sons of our church, pray for Ethan while he's in China is to pray specifically. We can pray generally and we can pray specifically. We can pray for South America and the work of the gospel in the Caribbean nations. But we can also pray for Ben Hopp and for Lisa Hodel, one of the daughters of our church, ministering right now in Haiti. That's to pray specifically and generally. There's a way to engage so that you're engaged in praying for all the saints as Paul prays. But he doesn't stay there. Our prayers must also be uniquely specific, right? And so as I just mentioned these two names, I also do that purposefully. Why? Because Paul says, pray also for me. Look down at verses 19 and 20. And we're going to close pretty soon with this. Pray also for me. And listen to how it speaks. I spoke of the gospel before, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wanted boldness. He wanted to be fearless in praying like that. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may again declare it boldly twice as I ought to speak. Okay? Pray also for me. I can ask for your intercessions and supplications and petitions on my behalf, not just because I'm a pastor. But you can do the same, one to another. Would you pray for me about this? Would you pray for me about that? You can ask for that prayer. And all of a sudden, there's a communion happening. There's a knitting of hearts that happens. You might think, impossible. Paul the apostle needed prayer? He needed more boldness? Let me just cursorily pass through Acts 19 all the way to the end of the book of Acts in 28. Just a quick cursory overview. If you were to read 19 through 28 today, you would find that this seems strange because Paul was speaking to the saints in Ephesus and he was causing such a riot as he came to upturn all the idols in the town that he caused a mob riot. Go in and read the text in Acts 19 and 20. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. What did that mean? Great is Diana. Great is the Greek god Diana, Artemis of the Ephesians. She was so great, they wanted her to overcome Jesus whom Paul was proclaiming. He caused a riot. Seemed like he was pretty bold that moment. Why pray for his boldness then? He was bold before Agrippa and Felix and Nero, before kings. That's chapter 25 and 26, before Felix and Festus, and chapter 26, Agrippa. And then it's implied that in Acts 28, he's there waiting to meet Nero face to face. Do you know what Nero did to Christians? He skewered them like popsicles and lit them on fire. Alive, just to remember why he knew he needed the prayers of the saints. It gave him power for boldness. You might just think, incredible. And then the natural disaster, the storm, night and day in the open sea, he tells the Corinthians that he lived according to that storm in Acts 27. He was in prison facing death. And most of these epistles are written when he's in prison. He tells us in Ephesians 4 that he's in prison for the gospel. And he told the Philippians the same. Saints, I tell you all that just to remind you, the bold preacher needed the prayers of the saints. Paul, we don't see people's hearts, but God does. God sees people's hearts, and he knows their needs better than we do. He knows the motives of their hearts, and we can even pray for that. You can pray for your sons and your daughters. You can pray for your grandparents and your great-grandparents. You can pray for your neighbors and your colleagues at work, and just on and on it goes. You could be praying continually. What a blessing. But just in case this message has in any way kind of made you feel like you're laid low, like I felt, to have the word do its work in us makes us feel really weak. Just makes us feel really weak. But Jesus, before he was leaving, he promised, I'm going away, but I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to go away. How does he say it? I'm going to go away to the Father's house, and there I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? I'm going to prepare a room, or even a mansion, we heard in the old English. I'm going to prepare a room for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. But then he goes on to make this incredible promise. He says, it's better that I go away to the Father. How could that be better? God the Son is in their midst. How could that be better? Because Jesus remains in a body forever. He said, it's better that I go away because the Holy Spirit's going to come and be your counselor and your comforter and your guide forever. Ephesians 2 in the very last verses tells us that we are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 and 2 Corinthians 6 tell us the same things. It tells us that we are the temple of the living God because God the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. If you would, just turn your Bible page over to Ephesians 3:17. He doesn't just come to dwell generally in his people. Ephesians 3, in that great prayer, notice, Ephesians 3, getting toward the end, after that great prayer in Ephesians 1, it says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father in verse 14. Look down to verse 17. Let's read from verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Saints, that's why we pray for one another, because we need the power of the presence of the Spirit of God at work within our hearts. And look, if you sit here this morning, you just go, I feel weak. All this guy's done is reveal to me how little I pray. No problem. I pray many times a day, and I still feel lame at prayer. Lame. But that's why I try and book it in many different times, because then I didn't miss my time in the morning. I'll pick it up again at 9 or at noon or at 3 or on and on. Just ways to try and engage it. But I want to leave you with this beautiful promise. After all this encouragement, all this instruction, all these ideas that I hope have touched your hearts as well, hear this great promise. Just write it in your notes. Romans 8, 26 and 7. And then I'm going to read it to you as we close. Romans 8, 26 and 7. Romans 8 is a beautiful, famous passage. But that comforter, counselor, and guide that Jesus had promised, says in Romans 8, as he spoke to the Romans, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What incredible promise. Romans 8, 26 and 7, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So if you're here thinking you don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And verse 27 of Romans 8, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It is as if God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Just like the glory of the knowledge of salvation, God did for us in Jesus Christ what we can't do for ourselves. And so as Christians, by the power of the Spirit present within us, he does for us what we can't even do for ourselves. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Holy Trinity, does this for us. And so we engage with prayer warfare, the war against the devil and his lies and his accusations and his discouragement and the deprivation and emptiness and darkness that he brings around us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's the great promise for you, Christian. If you are in Christ, this is your hope and the promise of your power. It is for you in wherever you are in life. God, by his Spirit, present within you. This is our power for prayer. May you be encouraged by this. And just in case that wasn't enough, what did Jesus say in Matthew 7:7? Because I put it at the end of your outline, I'm going to mention it here. Do you need strength to pray? What does Jesus say? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Take Jesus at his word and do that. Let's pray. Jesus, this is your great promise, and it is our great privilege to bring our request to you. May you take your word and have it do its work in us. Help us to know this power, to believe in the power of the presence of your Spirit in your people. May we know that we approach a throne of grace for all our weakness, all our failures, all our flaws and all our defects and all our sins. Jesus, for those who have received you and rest alone upon you, you have cast them as far as the east is from the west, and all our iniquities and transgressions are swallowed up by life. You have blessed us in your Son Jesus, O Father. Bless us by your Spirit as we continue to worship now and the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.